By the time of Genesis 6, Noah is part of the biblical story. He was a good man, and God said to this good man, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Kent just finished Genesis 6, the scripture reading, and I want to turn our attention to Genesis 6, verse 18. An examination of this passage, specifically this verse, provides us with a comforting thought. God spoke of a covenant, and in the same breath, he also describes salvation. There is a connection between these two words in both testaments. Because of a covenant, the ark and those on it were preserved. All the way back in the sixth chapter of Genesis, we are introduced to the idea of salvation coming from a covenant. Now, that is a point that is worth exploring, but that's not going to be the direction that I go today. I want us to see something else from Genesis 6. There was a covenant connected with salvation, and as we look at the story, we find that God was someone who kept his word. People may keep their word today once or twice, but most people at one time or another do not do all the things that they promise. But we might ask, what kind of track record does God have? What kind of record does God have in the Old Testament, and what kind of record does he have in the New Testament? If you've turned to the book of Genesis, if you want to follow along, I want to turn our attention to Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Abraham is discussed in this chapter, and we, of course, read about him in both testaments, the Old and the New. And Genesis 15, 18 says that this man, besides Noah, also had a covenant. He had an agreement with God. And here's what's said towards the end of the 15th chapter. In that day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. Now, from this verse, we conclude that Abraham was promised children. He was going to have seed. His family lineage, God said, would be saved. It would be preserved by having kids. Genesis 17, verse 16, adds that this child was going to come by his wife, Sarah. Now, this was God's covenant. It was his agreement, his contract, his promise. But before this agreement was fulfilled, before God's word came to pass, something happened. And what occurred is the event that's described in Genesis chapter 20. I want to start with Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, and after those verses are read, make a couple of comments, and then continue with verses 3 through 7. Genesis 20, verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the land of the south, and he dwelled in Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gir. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech the king of Gir sent and took Sarah. Now Abraham was supposed to have a child. We know that from Genesis 15, verse 18. We know from Genesis 17, verse 16, that the child was to come through Sarah. But when we get over to Genesis chapter 20, the child has not been born, Sarah is not pregnant, and we've got a problem. Abraham's wife, the one who was supposed to bring him seed, has been snatched. She's been taken by this king. And most believe, and this is probably correct, is that this king wanted to make Sarah part of his harem. So now here's the difficulty. God has made a promise in his word, but the woman that is supposed to fulfill the promise has been taken by somebody else. Well, what's God going to do? He's made a promise. Is God going to stand by and let this pagan king break his agreement with Abraham? Or is God going to fulfill his word? We don't need to guess, because in Genesis 20, verses 3 through 7, we find that God made a promise and God fulfilled his promise. Starting with verse 3. But God came unto Abimelech, the king that snatched Abraham's wife in a dream of the night, and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man because of the woman whom thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Now verse 4 says, Abimelech had not come near her and said, Lord, will thou slay even a righteous nation? Verse 5, said he not himself unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother in the integrity of my heart. And the innocency of my hands have I done this. And then 6 and 7, and God said unto him in the dream, yea, I know that in the integrity of thy heart thou hast done this. And I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore, I suffer thee not to touch her. Now, therefore, restore this man's wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. God made the promise, and he ensured that it was fulfilled. As we begin to look at these two Old Testament accounts and others, we find an irresistible conclusion. And that is, a covenant with God or a covenant from God is a very serious matter. And for that reason, it needs to be serious in our eyes, because it is an agreement with the Almighty. Again and again, when we find a contract with God, we see that God kept his part of the deal. God saved Noah, even though that ark was on the water for a long time. Most believe that As you look at the calculations, that it was pretty close to a year that the ark had to float. And though much of that time must have been turbulent, yet God said that you're going to be preserved in this ark, and that's exactly what happened. It didn't sink. Abraham had someone take his wife, but God intervened, and the promise was fulfilled. Moving forward in biblical history, turning now to the 6th chapter of Exodus, we come to a much later time, and the promise to Abraham has been fulfilled. He has a number of descendants, and these relatives are enslaved in the nation of Israel. Maybe a common topic among the Hebrew slaves was God's promise to Abraham. God had promised good things for Abraham's children, but now these people were enslaved, and where were the great promises that they were going to inherit this great land that had been promised to their forefather? They'd been in bondage for hundreds of years. Where was God? When was he going to fulfill the promises? When would he accomplish the agreement that he had made in prior years? Why wouldn't God keep his word? Well, we start with Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand shall he let them go, and by a strong hand he shall drive them out of the land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah. And notice this, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, I was not known by them. And I also, God said in verse 4, established my covenant with them. What was the covenant? It was, I'm going to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their sojournings, where they sojourn. God had established a covenant with people. He'd not forgotten it. And the time came for the covenant to be fulfilled. But even though the time had arrived, there was an obstacle. There was a very powerful nation that was preventing the covenant from being fulfilled. There was a nation whose will was not consistent with God's will. So, with one side here, God on the other side, who won? We find as we look at the account an amazing series of events in regard to the Hebrews and the Egyptians. We all know how the Egyptians were hit with plague after plague. Finally, we know the story. The Egyptians sent Israel away. Not only was Israel freed, the Bible says in Exodus 12:36 that the Egyptians were just practically tossing possessions at the Hebrews as they left. You know, gold, silver, money, whatever you want. You know, you just take it and you go. God kept his word. But the fulfillment of his word did not end here. You may remember the pillar and the cloud brought to protect the Hebrews from the Egyptian soldiers. And then God divided the Red Sea for the Hebrews so they could pass. Pharaoh and his forces were both delayed and destroyed. Then we have God supplying in the wilderness for his people manna and quail. God gave his people water while they were in the wilderness. And then God did something else that is tucked away in the Old Testament. Sometimes you just look at the first section of the Bible, the Old Covenant, you find some passages that are very, very curious. And one of these curious passages, at least it's interesting to me, is Exodus 34, verse 24. Now there were, God said, three times a year when the Hebrews needed to go and have a special feast. There were the three great memorials. Now it's like today, if you go on vacation, if you're going out of town and everybody in your household is going, then of course the home is going to be vacant under most circumstances. And today most people, if everybody from the house is gone, sometimes wonder about burglars. Is somebody going to break in while we are gone? Believe it or not, the Bible talks about burglar protection. And the burglar protection is found in the reference that I cited, Exodus 34, verse 24. And here it is. For I will cast out nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall, notice this, any man desire thy land. Nobody's going to want to come and take what you have. How come? Because God said, I'm going to help you. When you go up to appear before Jehovah, thy God, three times in the year. God said, look, these three feasts that I've talked about, you can go and you can have them. You can go off and you can enjoy them. You can go off and worship me. You can serve me. And while you're there doing my will, God said, I'm going to be back here and I'm going to be protecting your property. I'm going to ensure that people have no desire to come and take what you have because you are off serving me. So again, God's promise was fulfilled, and it was done in a most magnificent way. Well, as you look at the Bible, additional time passes, and Israel began to make some serious mistakes, terrible mistakes. In 931 B.C., the nation of Israel split. You may remember that there was the northern section of Israel, and there was the southern section of Israel. In the north, there were 10 tribes, and these 10 tribes were ruled by King Jeroboam. There were two tribes in the south, the southern section of Israel, and they were ruled by Rehoboam. Both kings had problems. both kingdoms had problems. The kings also had some difficulties. And finally, both sections of Israel were punished. The northern section of Israel, the 10 tribes, were taken by Assyrians in 722 BC and brought into captivity. The southern section of Israel lasted for a little longer in 586, though they too were overcome. And the Babylonians were the folks who came against southern Israel. The 10 tribes were never formally restored to the homeland. They just kind of dwindled a little here and there. But the two southern tribes in Israel were restored about 500 years before Christ. In 538 BC, there was a group of Jews, Ezra chapter 1 and 2, that returned to the area of Jerusalem under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. Now, these people faced a number of difficulties, but they finally rebuilt the temple. And then you have some additional time passing. 485 BC comes along, and there is a second group of Jews that is led to this area, and they try to make things better by Ezra. And this second group finds that things in the area of Jerusalem are not in good shape. They find a state of disarray, and some of the Jews they found had intermingled with unbelievers, and it really was a very negative time in the nation of Israel. All kinds of difficulties. Well, about 14 years after Ezra came back, there was a man named Nehemiah. And there's a book named after him. In fact, it occurs right after Ezra. And I'm turning there. I want to read some verses from the first chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes back, and before he gets there, he'd heard a report, though, about how things were in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3 says that the report was quite distressing. And they said unto me, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire." So in addition to all the other problems, Nehemiah gets this report that says the city of Jerusalem is defenseless. The wall that's needed to protect the city, it's been broken down. The gates been burned with fire, and things are not good. In fact, the report is so bad that this good man of God sits down and cries. Verse 4, "And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." What did this man pray for? Well, if we look at the next verse, we're told, "And said, I beseech thee, O Jehovah, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that," notice this, "that keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments." A man of God turned to heaven and said, "God, I know that you keep your agreements. God, I know that you're not going to be a welcher on the deal. I know that when your word says something, you're going to do it. And God, I am praying this prayer that you would honor your word." Well, what did the word say? In the Old Testament, you find various parts of the Old Testament law and various provisions. There, for example, was a provision which might be called a faithfulness provision. God said to the people of Israel, "If you obey me, if you hearken to my word, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to help you. You're going to be well off, and we're going to have a good relationship." There was another section of God's word which said, "If you turn from me, if you become unrighteous, you're going to suffer pain, and you're going to be punished." Well, because the people of Israel had gone in a direction that God did not want them to go, they went into captivity. Again, the north heads off into Assyrian captivity. The south goes off into southern captivity. And things really got bad. But in heaven's agreement, there is also what might be called a repentance clause. God said to the people, "If you turn and you go the wrong way, and you don't like the way that road brings you to, you don't like the punishment, you don't like the affliction, then you can come back." And Nehemiah is thinking about God's covenant with the people, and he calls to mind the repentance clause. "God, this is part of your word that I want to invoke. This is part of the covenant that I want to use." Notice, if you turn to Nehemiah 1, verses 8 and 9. "Remember, I beseech thee," again still talking to God, "the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the peoples." God kept his word. That's what happened. "But," verse 9, "if ye return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts were in the uttermost part of the heavens, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to cause my name to dwell there." God said there is hope. God keeps his word, and Nehemiah said, "God, that's what I'm appealing to. I know that you're a trustworthy God. I know that you're a faithful God. You are a God that is reliable and dependable, and I want you to allow me to use this part of your word." And that's what happened as you read the rest of the book. So just a small amount of knowledge of the Old Testament allows us to conclude that this is how the God of heaven operates. He is trustworthy, and he is reliable. When we turn to the New Testament, and my next reference is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we find this same point being used. Peter, as he begins to talk about what will happen at the end of time in this chapter, says this. He knew that there would be some people who would question whether or not God would keep his word, and he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you word, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Notice, if you will, that word that is translated slack. That word is found only twice in the New Testament, once here and once in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, where Paul said, "If I tarry," and that's how it's translated there, "long." This word has the sense of slow or late or tardy. And by using this term, Peter said God is not slow, he's not late, and neither is he tardy. There is a related form of this word and used in Luke 24, 25, and also in James 1, verse 19. Jesus used this related form in Luke 24 after the resurrection to say that there were people who were slow of heart. That is, there were people who were unhurried in their coming to believe in the resurrection. And then in James 1, verse 19, James uses a form of this word to say, "Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." That is, tardy, not in a haste to do that. When you look at 2 Peter 3, 9, the point is that God not only fulfills his word, but he fulfills it quickly. The quickness is, of course, on heaven's timetable. God does not view time as we do. We now live in an instant society. We want instant news. We want to be able to turn on CNN or Fox or whatever it is and get an instant update on things. We want on-demand weather. We want immediate responses. We don't want to wait for a business to open up at 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 o'clock on Monday. I mean, we want to be able to go down 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and get whatever we need. And with many people, I'm persuaded that when we think about God fulfilling his promises or God answering our prayers, we want that instantaneously. If we pray at 7 a.m. for something, we want God to respond by 7:15. "We've given you 15 minutes, God, and that's long enough." Or if we're really patient that day, maybe we're willing to wait until noon. But some are very, very impatient with people. Peter says, look, God is not slack. He's not tardy when it comes to fulfilling his word. He does have a schedule, and that is his schedule. And that schedule, that timetable, may not always seem short or quick by our standards. But God fulfills his word, and we need to be reminded that he fulfills it at the correct time, at the most opportune time, the best time. All the promises that we read about this morning have been fulfilled, and the others that have not yet been fulfilled will be made good at the proper time. God kept his word to individuals such as Abraham and Noah. He kept his word to an entire nation, the Hebrew people. And today, as we think about him and the scriptures, we as the people of God can go through our lives knowing that he can be trusted. He is a being that we can have absolute confidence in and know that we're not going to be let down at any time. And that's a great thought. That's a comforting thought, knowing that the promises of God, whether they relate to this life or whether they relate to eternity, will be fulfilled every single time, the good and the bad. If you believe that, if you are convicted on that point, then have you become a Christian, believing that the Bible promises eternal life to the righteous, the saved, and eternal destruction for those who are not? If you believe that God is a God of truth, if you believe that he fulfills his word, that his agreement with man will be completed, then we hope that you've complied with the terms. Because the Bible is an agreement. And the agreement says that we need to have faith in Christ. We need to be willing to live as the Bible describes. That's repentance. And then once we're willing to confess Christ as Lord, we need to be willing to take that last step. Baptism into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And when we do that, we have the promises that the Bible describes. As we continue to live the Christian life, we have all the additional promises that are found in Scriptures. But if we fail to live as a Christian or become a Christian, then the other promises, the negative promises, are also true. If you believe in the promises of God, but you're not yet living in the right way to receive them, either you've not become a Christian or you're not living as a faithful Christian, if you really believe that God will keep his word, will you not write your relationship with him? We hope that's true. And if there's somebody here that needs help in either category, or if there's something else that you'd like to make known to the people who are here, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.